You might have worked it out. We're kind of doing a reverse order this morning. You start with the snacks and coffee. We're going to end in singing worship to the Lord. We haven't forgotten the team. Don't come and tell us, hey, what about the musicians? We need the star because the Magi are still coming. They were never actually in the barn. Good morning, Zoom people. Let's take a few moments to meditate on some scripture, and then we're going to pray together. While you're in groups around the tables, we want to have us all praying this morning at your tables together. As we end the year and start a year, there's many things we want to bring before the Lord, and not the least, our Thanksgiving. That'll be in a moment. But let's take a few moments. There's a passage of scripture at Christmas. It's really important, but we kind of skip over it. We always do the shepherds. We always do Mary and Joseph going to the stable, and we always do the Magi, the wise men. But there's a piece of scripture in between that we often don't talk about very much. It is important in a more traditional, the Anglican and Catholic churches have a special Sunday dedicated to the presentation of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2, we'll take just a few moments this morning to look at the presentation of Jesus. If you were here last week, we talked about Christmas presents. And I just went through some of the different words the present means, the different meanings of the word present. And one of them is like present when we change the emphasis a little bit. And this is, again, what is happening with Jesus. He's being presented. And the feast is often called the presentation of Jesus or the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And Jesus and I were just talking about this week and wondering, planning how the morning would go. And we mentioned this, and she said, that would be a good thing to talk about. So I quickly had to do a bit of a review. And how much do we really know about what happened at the presentation of Jesus? When we talk about bits of it, you'll probably say, oh, yeah, I knew that. But it's a story that goes together. So what I want to do first is read the story from Luke chapter 2. Verses 22 to 40, and I know it's harder when someone's reading to track with it. I don't have all the words coming up on the screen, but we'll try and follow through the story. It's an interesting, it's an exciting story in many ways because of what's going on. And then after I've read it, I just want to take a look at four of the main players in this story and their importance in this this time and what was happening along there. So verse 22 in Luke 2, Jesus is presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And in parenthesis, Luke slips in, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And there he's quoting from Exodus chapter 13, where that law is laid down. And not only did they go to present him to the Lord, they also to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And again, Luke just, he's really clever when Luke is writing. He was a doctor, so he was pretty smart. And he doesn't just say, as it was said in the law, bless you, Bob. He slips in a phrase from that scripture that he's quoting so that, oh, yeah, that's the one he means. So whereas just now he said, yeah, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now he says, and the sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And you can go and look there in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, where that requirement for that sacrifice is laid down. And that happens 40 days after a woman gives birth. It was part of the laws of Moses and the laws of the Lord. Now, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. We all heard of Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine living with that promise? And as we just saw, he was getting on in years, but he was still living in that promise. We'll see more about him in a moment. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and then we have this famous saying, it's a song from Simeon's heart, sometimes called the Nunc Dimittis, if you speak Latin. I do. That was it. And it's been turned into a very well-known canticle within a traditional church, and you'll often hear it sung by great choirs and in the churches. But he said through this praise to God, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Wow. And we know, my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, Jesus, the child was called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. So he literally saw God's salvation. And we know that Jesus would become our salvation too. Verse 33, the child's father and mother. And there's an interesting point there that I saw noted. Here, Joseph is called Jesus' father. Well, we know that Joseph wasn't biologically his father. God was Jesus' father and is Jesus' father. But here in the natural, in the family unit, Joseph took the role of being the father to Jesus. He brought him up as his son and taught him the ways of God. So the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary. So now here's the other half of what Simeon said. And he said this great canticle, this great song of praise, and he looks at Mary. And he says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Wow. How did Mary receive that? How did she hear that? They're talking about her baby. Your soul will be pierced by a sword. We, of course, know we can look back and see the rest of the story, and we know some of the things that pierced her soul, not the least when she saw him on the cross. But she knew, and we often like to go to that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And it's a good song. It poses those questions. But Mary knew in her heart because the angels had told her. God had told her, but she still had to live through it. She still had to have that hurt in her soul for what Jesus was coming to do. And Simeon prophesied that to her. Verse 36, in preparation, yeah. There was also a prophetess, Anna. She was the daughter of Penuel. That's an interesting name, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. You don't normally say that about women in the church. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And that was really the end of that encounter with a great man, a devout man of God, a great prophetess, declaring the word of God over Jesus as a baby in that presentation. And that happened, he was just over a month old. It's 40 days in. So it's just a wee baby still. And then we see when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was on him. Amen. Amen. What a great passage to slip in between the stories of all the great encounters. As we say, you know, and this piece never gets into the nativity play. We skip straight onto the Magi coming because, you know, they look better dressed up than maybe Simeon did. But it's a really important part. Jesus was presented to God. It was an act of dedication. It was an act of setting apart. If it was just the ritual cleansing that needed to happen, they didn't have to go to Jerusalem for that. They could have done that with their local synagogue, with the local rabbi, and he could have done the rites. But they went to Jerusalem because it was a dedication. They were giving Jesus to God as the firstborn. And we see that with Hannah and Samuel, similar picture going on there. So as we take time going through that, there's four main people we've touched on. We've seen a glimpse into some what's going on. There's Jesus, the Lord's Messiah. There's Mary, who followed the law of Moses. There's Simeon, who heard the Holy Spirit and saw God's salvation. And then there's Anna, a prophetess dedicated to serving in the temple. So Jesus, just over a month old, 40 days, was recognized as the Messiah right from the very beginning. It was prophesied. It was declared by the angels. Mary knew in her heart. Shepherds came. People were saying, this is something special. Simeon said, he is the Messiah. He came because he knew. And there's that interesting phrase also, the consolation of Israel in verse 25. Consolation is translated different ways in different versions as we look through it. A consolation or the refreshing, the rescuing, the encouraging of Israel. And that word there, I don't only speak Latin, I speak Greek, is paraklesis. And when you see a word like that, I think, oh, that sounds familiar. You know, paraklesis meaning the one, the consolation or the encourager or the refresher of Israel. But then we also think, wait a minute, wasn't the Holy Spirit called the paraclete? He is the one who comes alongside us. He's the one who comforts us. He's the one who encourages us. There's a fantastic connection here in the Godhead that we see. So it's Jesus, and that was one of his roles, is the consolation of Israel and the Messiah. But we know he wasn't a Messiah to rescue them from the Romans. He's the Messiah to rescue us from sin and to bring us into the kingdom. Mary is an interesting character. Some people perhaps give her greater eminence than she wanted, but she followed all the laws of Moses. She did the 40 days. They went for the cleansing rituals. There were three things happening at that point. We're just looking at one of them here, the presentation of Jesus. But there were actually three things going on at that time, which all based on the law of the Lord, the law of Moses. My heart has been a little grieved recently because you've probably seen it too, the memes going around saying Jesus was a Palestinian. Jesus was a Jew. There's no question. If you weren't Jewish, you wouldn't do all this stuff. You wouldn't be brought up in the ways of Moses. So let's hang on to that and declare that Jesus, the Son of God, was Jewish. But Mary followed the law. She did all that was required of her to do that. And she received that special prophecy in verse 34 from Simeon, which again, we often read about Mary, and she pondered these things in her heart. I'm sure that was something, I wonder what he means by a sword will pierce my soul. What does that mean? Then, of course, there's Simeon, and he gets the biggest piece in this reading, but his name means he who hears. We read that he heard from the Holy Spirit, and he waited for the promise. In verse 26, he waited a long time for that promise, but he had heard from the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but this is pre-Pentecost. So it's kind of still the Old Testament Holy Spirit in a sense. We haven't had that outpouring that we see later in Acts of the Holy Spirit baptizing and filling. But he still lived by, he heard the Holy Spirit. He knew the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. We read that, and Luke makes it very clear. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, why did he choose to go to the temple that day? If he had said, oh, I don't feel like going to the temple today, I've been too busy, he would have missed what God had in store. But he was led by the Holy Spirit, we're told. And he got up that morning and he just talking to God, Holy Spirit said to him, you need to be at the temple at 10 o'clock this morning. He said, okay, I'm going. And we need to learn from those types of guidance, that leading that Holy Spirit can give us, because often it is so important in the story of God. And he recognized the promise when it came. He'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. He lived on the promise that you will not die until you see the Messiah. And he's probably thinking, well, it's either going to come soon or I'm going to live to an old age. But he trusted God. And then he saw and he declared, my eyes have seen your salvation, Yeshua. And then he prophesied to Mary, as we have already seen. Jesus is destined to cause falling and rising in verse 34. That kind of pun, I was thinking, well, what does that really mean? What's he saying there? Well, there's a few things. Romans 9:33 was one that helped me a little bit. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Jesus causes people to stumble, but he also lifts people up. He is the falling and the rising of, he's destined to cause falling and rising. Hopefully we're all on the rising side and he's not our stumbling stone. I believe we're here this morning because we follow and have been lifted up by him in the act of raising people up. He also said in verse 35, hearts will be revealed and judged by Jesus. And we know that. We know that one day he will judge, but hearts will be revealed. And through his life, even, the true heart of people was revealed. You know, how many times did he say to the religious authorities, you whitewashed tombs, you bunch of vipers? You know, he didn't mess around with words. And their true heart was revealed, the revelation that Jesus brings. And then finally, Anna, prophetess, we're told she was a widow. She was only married 7 years. So that's in many ways sad, but God had a purpose. And then some uncertainty about the 84 piece. It probably means she was 84 years as a widow, but more people are kinder and just call her 84. But she could have been 105, probably was 105. She was still living in the temple. She was still serving in the temple because that was what she felt God had called her to when her husband had died. And she was committed to that. And obviously, to be called a prophetess, this wasn't the first time she spoke something of the Lord. She must have been doing it at other times to get that title. When she saw Jesus, the first thing she did, the same as Simeon, was to give thanks. Maybe as we think back on our own lives, when you first met Jesus, you were probably very thankful. You know, we all have stories of how Jesus came in our lives and life suddenly became, wow, you know, turned upside down and changed around. But over the years, maybe you're not quite 105 yet, but it's easy to lose some of that first love. But Anna, she saw Jesus again. She saw him in a baby as the Messiah. She saw him as God's salvation, and she gave thanks for Jesus. And then she also said that she would declare this truth to others, that he is the redemption of Israel. And she went on, and we leave the story there. You know, we don't really know what happened after that, but there's enough there that takes us time to just look at that present of Jesus, the Jesus presentation in the temple and what he came for. It reminds us, as we got on our sign outside, you know, don't leave Jesus in the manger. Lots of people like Jesus when he's a baby. Those people like Jesus when he's got shepherds with tea towels on their head around the crib. Hearts are revealed when you start looking at Jesus as the perfect Son of God, as Jesus, the one who came to bring our salvation. And we should take time at Christmas to also think about why he came, what he did. And can I give thanks to him once again? Can I be thankful? Can I receive from him the words that are being spoken? Am I ready to serve him as Anna did? 84 years on the coffee making team. Thanks, Lyle. 84 years. Oh, I'm going to make snacks again. You know, we're called to serve and we need to serve. We're called to give thanks. And as we transition, you know, it's just another day, really, in the rotation around that glowing orb. We've made it a special day on a calendar. We called it the New Year's Eve and a New Year's Day. Samoa, I've been there for a while, so we should ask Leo how his family's doing in 2024. Oh, New Zealand, Australia, it's creeping closer to us, and we'll get there, and it'll happen, it'll go. Some people say, wasn't anything. But God is still there. And as we have this mental attitude towards a new year, and as people start talking about, well, what's your New Year's resolution? What are you going to try and do in 2024? Well, let's take time, as Simeon did, and listen to the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? So we saw a few things in there, you know, but we do the disciplines. They follow the laws. For us, our disciplines are things like reading the scripture, praying, coming together. But we need to keep in that pattern of the disciplines of a Christian life. We hear from the Holy Spirit. We need to be listening because he's telling each one of us what we are to do. And why we wait, because maybe it's a promise that's long to come. But why we wait in a place of worship. He was waiting in the temple. He went to the temple daily in a place of worship. And then when we do see it, we give thanks. And in all of that, let's declare the redemption that comes from the baby Jesus, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So that's a quick wander through this passage that for some reason this year struck me as being significant in the Christmas story and so often overlooked. What we want to do now is pray together. It's always good to end a year praying. If you're not sure what to pray, the first thing that's most important is let's listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. What does the Father want us to be praying for? So let's pray into that. We're believing the Lord's bringing new families and reaching out to those that are hungry and searching for the Lord. Let's pray for unity among the churches in Ottawa. We're seeing that beginning to happen. We want 2024 to be a year of unity in the churches and for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done.